Have you read or heard the news lately? Well, most of it is bad news, likely to leave you depressed rather than inspired. That's what you get these days on the evening news and other news media. The good news is that there is an alternative. Dr. William Porter has provided wholesome yet compelling stories about people's experiences that many consider unusual, extraordinary, or even miraculous. Dr. Porter is an author who has chronicled stories like these in several books he has written. These stories have come to life on the Storytelling Time radio broadcast. So be prepared to hear some good news for a change. Here is Dr. Porter with today's story.
Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Storytelling Time. My name is William Porter. Let's get started with a prayer. Dear God, realizing that you know our thoughts before they come into our minds, help us to think on those things that will ultimately contribute to the advancement of your kingdom. Give us the strength to navigate through the world that is before us and grant us the desires of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of inspiration for today is the following well-known scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was an eventful flight back to Chicago from Atlanta. The plane finally was able to land, although it was a rough touchdown, one that shook everyone on board. Once safely on the ground, the jet taxied toward the terminal, where John and Maggie retrieved their luggage, got a rental car, and were on their way to their home in Detroit. Or so John thought. Actually, their destination was a fashionable downtown hotel in central Chicago for an event that Maggie had secretly planned for John. Well, what was the event that Maggie had planned for him? It would be an event celebrating the midpoint between their first and second wedding anniversary. Yes, the dinner would be for John. He and Maggie's wedding anniversary. Over the next hour, Maggie, with the help of some of her friends, including her mother Mitzi and friend Sandra, would be putting the finishing touches on the planned event. Although most couples might not commemorate their first 18 months of marriage, Maggie wanted to take every opportunity to celebrate, especially since it would be a festive time of year during the Christmas holiday. Once it was obvious to John that they were not headed home to Detroit, Maggie decided to reveal the prearranged event for their anniversary. That's when John finally noticed that they were not headed home. He asked Maggie, "Where are we going?" Then she said to him, "I knew what the weather would be like before we left and wanted to spare us the treacherous drive to Detroit in these conditions, so I arranged for a hotel room tonight." In truth, she had enlisted the help of her mother, Sandra, John's secretarial assistant, and a few of her other close friends in planning their anniversary event to surprise him. Knowing that John craved being in the spotlight, she thought he would actually enjoy the attention. John did not seem upset about staying overnight in Chicago rather than continuing to Detroit as they had planned. He said that he would just as soon get a good night's sleep and prepare for travel home the next day. Despite all the shortcomings that Maggie saw in her husband, she knew that he still was a good catch and, after Fred's move to Hawaii, believed that her destiny was with John. Maggie's mother, who had been John's staunchest supporter from the beginning, helped her coordinate their mid-year anniversary celebration. Maggie eventually succumbed to her mother's intrusions into her marriage, which really started well before her union with John. As they continued on the expressway toward downtown from the airport, they saw an abundance of rush hour traffic, thankfully going in the opposite direction. While the drive was fairly slow, they made steady progress. About midway on their journey, they listened to a weather report that forecast snow flurries later that night. Let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Do you want to read some good news for a change? With all the things going on in the world today, it's refreshing to find good news. Well, Dr. William Porter has written three books that include a bit of intrigue, drama, and yes, a little romance, among other things in the storyline. So if you like biblically based, spiritually focused stories, do yourself a favor and read some inspiring accounts of people's experiences that may be considered extraordinary and in some cases, even miraculous. Dr. Porter has written three books based on real life experiences, some of which are his own, and others have been communicated to him from those who have agreed to share their stories. Life in the Spirit was his first book, which is a nonfiction collection of short stories documenting people's experiences that they believe to be unique, unusual, and what Dr. Porter calls extraordinary. Heaven Can't Wait is his second book, which is a fictional novel. A third book is another nonfictional account of a collection of short stories that is titled Miracles in the Lives of Ordinary People. For more information, visit the website williamporterlife.com. He also can be contacted at the email address waporter4995@yahoo.com. So do yourself a favor and read some good news for a change.
Welcome back. Soon they would arrive at the hotel. Along the way, they noticed vehicles crowded into parking lots of nearby stores and shopping centers where people were preparing for the holiday season. In fact, Maggie mentioned to John that she needed to pick up some items. So they stopped and found a park near the front entrance to a mall, not very far from the hotel where they were headed. They got out and began the slow 10-minute trek through the snow towards the mall's front entrance. It was a treacherous walk as they had to tread through ice and snow, not to mention the snow flurries that they had to endure. "Be careful, Maggie. It's very slippery out here," John said to his wife as he guided her out of their rental vehicle. Then they began their short walk. Maggie clung very close to John as they walked gingerly towards the mall's front entrance. "You sure must want whatever it is badly to get out here in this weather, honey. But hang in there. We'll get there," John assured Maggie. "Yeah, it's pretty bad out here. But once I get what I want, we'll be at the hotel soon," Maggie returned her assurance to John. Once inside, they had to meander among other shoppers to get where Maggie needed to go to pick up her items. Well, John wasn't about to do all the walking that was necessary for Maggie to get where she wanted to go, so he stopped and sat down on a bench near the mall's entrance until she finished. "Maggie, it's so crowded in here. Go ahead and do what you have to do, and I'll sit right here and wait until you finish," he said to her. "Okay, John, it won't be long," Maggie said back to him while beginning to walk away. Then, out of the blue, before she got too far away, John yelled at her and said, "Forgive me, Maggie, for how I've treated you at times." "Oh, hush, honey. You're fine," was her response. Knowing that she had her own issues in creating the less than ideal marriage that the two had up to that point. Then John sat back on that bench and just relaxed until Maggie purchased what she came in the mall for. At that point, he was taken aback to the time when they were in Hawaii, supposedly a summer paradise, but it ended up being anything but such. He found a brief moment to escape and go back to a place, kind of like a summer's place, away from the blistery, wintry conditions of where he was, close to home in the Windy City. His mind drifted to thoughts of what was supposed to have been a pleasant time on the islands, but what turned out to be anything but such. The background music on the hidden speakers in the store assisted him in going back to such a place. And he just sat there, listening, reminiscing.
So many beautiful moments, so many beautiful memories. Stop loving you.
There's a summer place.
Never, never, never.
While sitting there for well over 20 minutes, he was entertained by not only the song he was listening to, taking him back to what he had hoped to be a better place, but also seeing all of the patrons going here and there, trying to pick up those last-minute Christmas gifts. After a while, Maggie would return from her own bit of Christmas shopping, and they both went back to their rental car and continued their drive to the hotel. Traffic slowed nearly to a stop as they entered the downtown area. Suddenly, they came upon a traffic jam where emergency vehicles were assisting an accident. Once they passed that accident, traffic flow picked up again, and soon they came onto Michigan Avenue, known as the city's Magnificent Mile. Here, there was an abundance of commercial activity, primarily department stores and an assortment of smaller shops and restaurants. It was the beginning of the holiday season, so joyous. The sound of the season was especially apparent along this strip with Christmas carols that could be heard, seemingly coming from every direction. Sidewalks were crowded with so many people going to and fro. Soon, they arrived at the downtown hotel where they would stay for the night. The hotel was just off Michigan Avenue, on a street where just outside the front entrance, an elevator above the street level, was a portion of the city's rapid transit line, the L line, where commuter trains seemed to constantly travel back and forth on the rail, giving an almost continual clitter-clack sound that helped define the urban scene. It identified the city's loop, separating the downtown area from the rest of the city. It was probably the most congested area in the downtown, where it's usually filled with shoppers and business people coming and going, as well as commuters boarding and getting off the L. As Chicago's elevated transit system is more commonly known. The hotel itself had an aristocratic feel with European decor. Once a factory of some sort, its interior was made of brick, common to such structures in the early 1900s. But it had been transformed into a grand palace. High chandeliers, wall lamps, and exquisite artwork created an ambiance that reflected an earlier time in American history. A huge fireplace was situated beside a large window with a carpet in front of it, bordered by two large comfortable couches and four reclining chairs where anyone could relax and see all of the activity going on outside. The heat provided by the burning logs in the fireplace contributed to a visual calmness and gave the area a comfort level not found in any other part of the lobby. After surveying the area and some of the other nuances of the hotel's first floor, Maggie and John went to their room to relax a little and prepare for the journey to Detroit early the next morning. But Maggie knew they actually would be attending their anniversary event in the hotel's large ballroom. Maggie and John relaxed a bit and then changed into casual attire that would be suitable to go into and dine at one of the hotel's restaurants. She told John that she would go down first and reserve a dinner table and would call him once she thought he was ready to leave the room. In truth, she really wanted to venture downstairs and make sure that everything was ready for the evening's anniversary festivities. Once downstairs in the lounge, Maggie met her mother, Mincy, Sandra, and other guests who would be a part of the celebration. She found that all the participants were accounted for, and everything had been prepared exactly the way Maggie wanted it, including the arrangement of china and silverware on the dinner tables and all of the decor on the wall of the hotel's all-purpose ballroom that she had reserved for the occasion. Special attention was paid to the head table to make sure that all guests were situated correctly, and special care was given to the main guest, the guest of honor, who would be none other than John, of course. And Maggie herself would also be there, sitting beside him. So finally, the time was upon them all. Only John was missing. He was still upstairs in their room waiting on Maggie to call him, as she said she would do. Deceitfulness seemed to be the order of the day in Maggie's life, even though her preparation for this event seemed to be for a good cause. She had encouraged John to come back downstairs dressed in formal attire, something suitable for the event she had planned for him. She had given him the time to meet her in the lobby. She had arranged to have the bellboy meet him and bring him to the ballroom where the celebration was to take place. John thought that Maggie just wanted to have a special evening of dinner by themselves, not knowing what was about to really happen. In any event, John did come downstairs, dressed in less than formal attire. It was more informal, as he wore a dinner jacket and casual slacks. When he arrived downstairs, he sought out his wife in the lobby. John didn't see her, so he began to wonder where she was. That's when the bellboy came and guided him to where he was supposed to be. Our special story scripture today comes from Psalm chapter 44 and verses 17 and 18. These verses of scripture say, "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way." Yes, John and Maggie had come a long way in their relationship in such a short period of time. Not long ago, in what has been considered by many a paradise on earth in Hawaii, John had confronted Maggie for being with another man. In reality, Maggie did have devious thoughts towards Fred. After all, a good portion of her heart was still directed towards him. It is safe to say that both John and Maggie had strayed from the straight and narrow way. a way that God had prescribed for them. But somehow, on their trip back home, they had begun to reignite their relationship. Maybe their attendance at that concert in Atlanta on their way back to Chicago reminded the both of them that rain does and will come in all of our lives. So it is up to us to make the best out of the time given to us in this physical body. Like David of the Bible, they realized that they had strayed from the straight and narrow path that God had for them. But in their own way, they recognized him, as David did in these verses of Scripture, as the Lord, who is the source of their strength. They had seen the error of their ways, and their hearts had not turned back. Yes, they had not turned their backs on the one that gives life and represents truth. For Jesus himself says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, the truth that is the source of all happiness and of all our hidden desires.
Thank you.
Storytelling Time comes to you every week with exciting inspirational stories about people's experiences that are unusual, extraordinary, and sometimes miraculous. Why not join the fun? Yes, we can all add an extra dimension to our lives by reading about what others are going through. You'll be surprised to learn that their experiences are similar to some of your own. Today's story only includes portions of Dr. Porter's book, Heaven Can't Wait. Other details of the story could not be shared today because of the limitation of time. Why not read the whole account of the story? Just go to the website, williamporterlife.com, to receive information on how to order this book, as well as other books written by Dr. Porter. Yes, there's always more. More good news to read. Life in the Spirit. Miracles in the Lives of Ordinary People. Heaven Can't Wait, the sequel.